Nehemiah is your as brother. Brother, I want to keep calling Brother Dennis. Brother Dennis is in heaven. Why do I? I'm not wishing you in heaven yet, but hey, that would be a great thing to a great place to be. Brother Sexton, oh, I don't know what Dennis is doing in my mind. For those of you, I don't know what you said. For those of you who don't want to go or don't plan on going to the watch night service over there with Brother Fraser, we were just with him here a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. You can join us at our home church, having a watch night service as well. We start at 9 a little bit later, and we'll get out at midnight. Your time here, they'll start, but then they, because they're in a different time zone, so they'll get out at 1 o'clock, so you just have further drives. It's all come out the same, but, you know, if you're trying to weasel your way out of going someplace, you shouldn't. We're looking for a watch night service to go to because we have one down there every year at our church. And so that's a big thing for me. I like watch night services. But if you go on Highway 30, have you checked on that? Highway 30 was washed out with the last rains that they had. There, before you get into the Dayton area, there was actually a young man that was killed because it took the thing underneath and left the pavement, and he drove on top of the pavement. It collapsed, and it took him, and it took his life. So you need to go Highway 68 or double check that. Just so you don't get out there and say, oh, I couldn't make it because I didn't know. Nehemiah chapter 1. I have been studying the book of Nehemiah extensively, and I have not even scratched the surface of this amazing book. To me, it has been a really special book, and it helped me, as I've already mentioned here before, with all this court things and stuff that we had going on. Things that the devil throws in your mind to get you to try to quit and to give up and just to walk away. And the book of Nehemiah has been a great encouragement to me, and I thank God for that. Now, I've been asking God to give me the same passion and desire for the, not that I don't have a passion and desire, but a greater passion and desire for the whole Bible as He has given me for already for Nehemiah. Because I think that as we study the Word of God and we start getting ourselves saturated with the Word of God, we will see things start to change in our families, in our homes, in our extended families, in our country, our nation, the world. And that's what it's about. I believe that the reason why the world has gotten where it has today is because, even talking about the abortion, is because Christianity isn't Christ-like anymore. We have ventured away from what Christianity is, and that is Christ-like, being a Christian. And everything, there's so much stuff that they put under the term Christianity today that messes things up for everybody. So we need to really be careful with that right there. And as you get into the book of Nehemiah, it's really helped me a lot here. We're going to just read verses 5 through 11, which is a prayer of Nehemiah. And we're going to look at some things here very briefly. But Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, the Bible says, let's stand if you can. I was getting ready to start, and I didn't ask you. I'm sorry. I have the habit of asking people that can. You just have to forgive me for that. Pray for me about that. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, the Bible says, let's start with verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Father, we come before your presence once again, asking, Father, that you would just help us here this evening. You know the needs of each heart. Help us, Father, to be attentive to your word. Father, you just set me out of the way, and that you would just be able to speak, Father, through me. It would be your words and not my words, my ideas, Father, but just be a vessel to be used. And Father, we ask if there's one here this evening, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, you'd speak to that heart, and that one would give their heart and life to you. Father, draw us close to you. Help us, Father, to see the urgency of the time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there are a lot of things that we could get into here in the book of Nehemiah, and actually just as you go through the book of Nehemiah, but in chapter 1 here, as setting the grounds here for what we see, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and all of that right there, there's a... You can actually, from this prayer, you can take an acrostic and you put X. And you know what X stands for? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You guys knew that, right? X, the acrostic. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Try it. It works. Basically, it's our prayer life. It should be that way. And you see that here in this prayer that we just prayed. But that's not the outline that we're going to run with tonight. But you see that there. We see that he took a time where he was in adoration. And did not, is that not what Jesus taught the disciples with, as far concerning prayer? When you pray, this is how you pray. That he gave that in the New Testament. You can follow the same acts there. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And so we need to be reminded of that when we go to God in prayer. That we, first of all, put him where... Well, we recognize him. We don't put him because he's already there, but we need to recognize him for who he is, and then we need to confess our sins. We need to be thankful for what he's done, and then we go along with our supplications too many times, and we get it backwards. We get into all the supplication, Lord, 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 give me, help me, and we forget to be thankful for what he's done. And I do appreciate it. I know that it thrills me just standing up here and just hearing people, even though they're not feeling well, but being thankful for God, for the goodness of God. And we should be that way. We should be thankful for God's goodness. But there's also, looking at it in a different view also, verses 1 and 3 here is in Nehemiah, we see the report of the men of Judah. I'm going to give you like another outline here, but we're not going to run with that either. But we see the report of the men of Judah. Remember his brother, Nehemiah's brother, and some others came over and told him about the situation of Jerusalem. The walls are crumbled and the gates were burned and all that kind of stuff. And then verses 4, we see here the reaction of Nehemiah. And I read that verse, and it says here, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Let me tell you something. It breaks my heart when Brother Sexton was up here reading and just some of the things about this abortion. And listen, that is just one area that we are in. And when we hear stuff like this, I don't know about you, but it brings me back to this right here. And folks, when we hear news like that, it should break our hearts. I believe that if we, in hearing what he just read, we take these papers home and we go home, and tomorrow morning when we get up, or tonight yet before you go to bed, you get that right there and you shed some tears over that right there, like as Nehemiah did here. When he heard those words, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I believe that if we would start doing that again, we would see a change. I believe we would. I believe that we would see God start doing some things in our own families and communities and our country. But the problem is we have become complacent. We have gotten in the routine. And forgive me for saying this. I don't run around analyzing everybody. But almost every time that I've come here and we've been here and there's been prayer. And not that I'm nitpicking Brother Sexton's prayer and all that kind of stuff. But when he's up here praying and I'm here, I'm praying over there. But I'm hearing him because his voice is louder than mine. And he's up praying, and then all of a sudden I'm hearing him, oh God, you know, I'm nowhere near where I need to be. Help me, Lord. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that how if we would all get that type of desire to not be complacent, to not just be in church, to find out that there's more. It's not just a Wednesday night thing. It's not just a Sunday morning, Sunday night thing. And for Nehemiah, it was something different. And that's what we're going to look at here. Nehemiah asks for the Lord's attention. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. And this here is actually the third point of a different outline. And it is the request of Nehemiah. Verses 1 and 3 is the report of the report of the men of Judah. Verse 4 is the reaction of Nehemiah. Now verses 5 through 11, we see the request of Nehemiah to the Lord. And there's a lot of things that you can get out of this prayer right here. But Nehemiah asked for the Lord's attention to his request. Notice verse number 11 there. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive. Now, it's not that God was deaf or had turned his ear away, but Nehemiah, because of the time that he was spending in prayer and fasting and weeping and mourning over the situation, and I believe that God started working on him. He said, God, listen, I want you to be attentive to what the requests here that I'm making. And if you go back up here, you'll see some of the requests that he made. I mean, he was asking for a lot of things here. But what can we learn from Nehemiah as to how to grab God's attention? And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. I want to share with you, what grabs God's attention? That would be the title if I were to put it out. I know it doesn't make any sense really. But what does grab God's attention? When this young man right here was making his prayer, giving his testimony, thank the Lord for long-suffering. What was the other one you used? Do you remember? Forgot it. The first thing that came through my mind was, yeah, he's probably wishing his parents were long-suffering too. You know, because I'm a parent too, and sometimes, you know, there's things that grab our attention. You know, the kids come up to you and ask them for things. They can be talking, and I'm not even there, but then they say a specific word or something like that, and boy, I snap around, and it grabs my attention. And that's what Nehemiah, not that God was not paying attention, but that is what Nehemiah was trying to do. And how can we today grab God's attention? The first thing I see here as we look at this right here, as you analyze the prayer here of Nehemiah, we have to have and it's 9 points, so I hope you're here for the long haul, a sincere search for the Lord. A sincere search for the Lord. Sincere means free from pretense or deceit, proceeding from genuine feelings. Synonyms for this right here, and I'm going to say I'm getting into some words here I don't normally use in English, so you're just going to have to bear with me. Synonyms. There you go. But sincere, heartfelt, wholehearted. Listen, folks, we need to quit playing around with God. We need to quit playing around with each other. We need to be sincere. And as we come, you know, as was mentioned here, and even a testimony, you know, when you see me in church, you see me at my best. If you had seen me a few hours before church, you would have seen me, and I probably shouldn't say this, you probably cut my support, Brother Sexton will, but you would have seen me with probably a 2 to 2.5 days growth here. I hadn't shaved. And I was there at the house studying. I had my jeans on. I had a shirt that was untucked. And I was just there doing my thing, you know. You say, what? You're a missionary. You're preaching. You know, you're supposed to be in a suit and tie all day long. You know, that kind of stuff. Well, we have got to be reminding ourselves that we have to have a sincere heart towards God constantly. There are two verses I like to look at this year, and then we'll move on. And we're going to run through the Bible a lot. So this is probably going to be more like a Bible study than a preaching message. But Jeremiah chapter 29. So I hope you have your Bible and like to leaf through it, because we're going to do it quite a bit tonight. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. This is what the Bible says. Referring to a sincere search for what grabs God's attention? A sincere search for the Lord. Verse 13, Jeremiah 29 says, and ye shall seek me and find me. Now notice this right here. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. The problem is, when we got saved, we had all that energy, we had all that emotion, we had all that stuff going on. But now months and years later, that has kind of fizzled out, just like a Coca-Cola. You'd left the cap off, and you put it back in the refrigerator, left it on the counter. What happens to the fizz? It's gone. It becomes flat. And unfortunately, we base our Christianity on that, our salvation. And folks, we need to go back and pray that the Lord restore the joy of our salvation. That's that fizz back in there. And I'm not talking that you have to swing from chandeliers and hoot and holler. I'm talking about a heart, a sincere attitude, a search for the Lord. Another verse we can go to is Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 24, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Notice what the Bible says here. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Notice once again, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Did you notice it didn't say with part of? It's all or nothing. So one way to grab God's attention is a sincere search for the Lord. Genuine, sincere, heartfelt, wholehearted. The second thing, a sorrowful, softened heart. The word sorrowful means full of or feeling sorrow, grieved, sad. Well, how does that grab God's heart? Well, let's look in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 17. And for those of you who are familiar with Psalm chapter 51, you know where it's going. But Psalm 51 and verse number 17, this is what the Bible says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see that right there? You want to grab a hold of God's attention? You need to have a sincere search for the Lord. And if I can just back up to point number one again, just real quickly. I know a lot of times we get into, and there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible through 1 year, in a year's time. I do that. But when we get to a point where, oh, I've got to read my Bible because I've got to cross off this right here. Are we doing it with a sincere heart? Are we doing it with a sincere search to know who the Lord really is? I actually turned my... I used to read my Bible first and then pray in the mornings. I turned that around not too long ago. I started praying and asking God that now when I read the Bible, that He will, that it would be something sincere, that I'm searching for Him. It's amazing, just the little things that you do in life, that how God just kind of wakes you up. We need to shake our routine up a little bit to get out of the ruts that sometimes we get in that aren't that healthy for us. But Psalm chapter 34, notice Psalm chapter 34, number 8, verse 18. What he says in this verse right here, talking about a sorrowful, softened heart. Chapter 34, verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto... Now notice this right here. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as to be of a contrite spirit. Notice that broken heart again? You know, it's amazing how we talk about how, you know, people break our hearts and this and that and the other thing, and the world takes it and carries it in so many different ways. Folks, we need to have a broken heart towards God, a heart that is sorrowful for what we are, for who we are, for what we've done, and for what we've not done to bring Him honor and glory. The third thing that we see here, not only a sincere search for the Lord, a sorrowful, softened heart, but we also need a sacred reverence for the Scriptures. Now, I see all this right here. Why it was, and as you go through Nehemiah, and you see why God did what God did for Nehemiah, I see these things all popping out in the characters and the qualities of Nehemiah. He was somebody that was sincerely searching for the Lord. He showed sorrow. He was a broken heart. Sacred reverence for the Scriptures. Sacred means devoted or dedicated to a deity, consecrated. Notice what Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 says. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. This is what the Bible says. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And notice this last part. And trembleth at my word. Folks, we need to have a sacred reverence for the Scriptures. You know, and I'm not talking about just taking care of the Bible, you know, not just throwing it everywhere. And sometimes I get a little frustrated when I'm driving. I see them in the dashboards in the back and the sun's just beating down on them. I'm thinking, oh, I know you can pick them up $5 there at Walmart, I guess, or whatever. I don't know. But to me, it is the Word of God, and we need to have some. But I'm not just talking about reverence in that respect. I'm talking about reverence and getting to know Him and reverencing Him for who, what the Scripture is to us. I mean, this is God's breathed Word to us. This is not something that, I know some people, it's a copy. This is the Word of God that we have, that God has so chosen throughout the years and centuries and decades and all that to preserve it so that we can today, in 2015, closing out the year, starting out a new year, can still carry the precious Word of God. Folks, we need to understand that it is a sacred Scripture, and we need to reverence it. One way that we don't reverence it is that we get this right here. Well, I like this right here, but I don't like this right here. I agree with this here, but I think, you know, we can, this is debatable. And we can get into all kinds of this. Listen, this is the Word of God. We need to reverence it. It is sacred, and we need to take it to heart. And that is why I believe that we are in the mess that we are in, is because we have gotten away from the sacred reverence for the Scriptures. It's just another book for so many. Folks, it's not just a book. It is the Word of my God, who cared enough and loved me so much. Did He not only send His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross, but He left me with this. Yeah. Folks, we need to reverence it. It's sacred. And we could go on to another one. The Holy Spirit, listen, the God's love to us is, I mean, it is, there's no boundaries that you can put it in. Folks, and here I go with that folks thing again, right? We need to remind ourselves. Listen, it's not just a ritual. It's a sacred reverence. And not only to the Scriptures, but we can go into so many other areas too, but we're not going to do that. But there in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the latter part there, when it says that right there, and it uses it there, and trembleth at my... When's the last time that you trembled at the Word of God? When you were reading your devotions, you grabbed the Bible and you're reading, or even somebody's preaching and you're reading, following the text, and all of a sudden that verse just jumped out and God just grabbed a hold of you and you trembled. Folks, we need to get back to feel that. Ask God to help us to realize that. Not only the sincere search of the Word, the sorrowful, softened heart, the sacred reverence for the Scripture, but number four, we need also the sobs or shouts of the afflicted. Now, remember, we're talking about what grabs God's attention here. The sobs or shouts of the afflicted. Psalm chapter 22, and I had a lot of verses, and I know due to time we're not going to run to all of them, but Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 24, notice here what the Bible says, Psalm 22, 24. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He crieth unto Him, what's the last two words? He heard. Listen, the sobs or shouts of the afflicted, or we could just put it into the cries of the afflicted. When's the last time, you know, we sob about a lot of things. When's the last time you really sobbed when you're in prayer to God? You know, when you talk about, you know, people that, oh, they just, those are just little big old crocodile tears and all. I'm not talking about something out here publicly where everybody's seen. I'm talking about in that closet where you and God can get a hold of each other and God can really start wringing you out a little bit, get some of that moisture out through your eyes. That we need to be reminded that, listen, the sobs and shouts of the afflicted. Listen, we are nothing if it wasn't for the grace of God. We're nothing. And we need to remind ourselves of that right there. Number five, a submissive. What's another thing that grabs God's attention? A submissive, surrendered attitude toward the Lord. And here's where a lot of us have some issues. A submissive, surrendered attitude toward the Lord. A lot of times we think that, well, I know that by visiting and being with you guys here at this church, you know, sometimes there's that thing out there that people think, oh, that church, you know, if you go to that church, you got to look like this, you got to act like this, you got to do this, and you got to do that. Listen, a submissive, surrendered attitude toward the Lord. Now, if this church and the pastor of this church and this church's goal is not to uplift all kinds of rules and regulations, but is to uplift the Lord, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Notice this right here. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Now we'll run over to the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 22, notice what the Bible says. And this is a verse that probably most of you know by heart. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because, now notice why they received it. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His, what? Sight. Let me tell you something. You and I are never out of God's sight. So, in saying that, the things that you do, is it pleasing unto God? Are the things that you do pleasing unto God? We need to be careful with that, because that is where a lot of us have, we will struggle, because the flesh wants to get in there. Well, I don't see anything wrong with this. Well, okay, what does the Scripture say? One of the biggest things that we struggle in, it starts from little up, and it started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what was it? Obedience. Obedience. God is impressed by our obedience to Him. Did you know that? You want to grab God's attention? Start obeying Him. I tell you what, He won't fall off the throne because He's not capable of doing that, but He'll say, hey, now that's my boy. That's my girl. That's right. Number 6. What grabs God's attention? The saints called to the Lord. Now, what do you mean by that? Go over to Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 3. Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 3. This is what the Bible says. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Did you catch that right there? The saints call to the Lord. If I am, as this verse right here is stating, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is glorified by himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Listen, we are supposed to be, and I don't know if I ever preached here or not, but I have preached in other places a message on being sensitive to the Lord. And folks, this is one of the problems, is that we have become so desensitized that when God does want to deal and work in us, we are so far out there that we're not hearing Him. Folks, we need to get our ears back in tune with Him. We need to realize, hey, listen, in God's eyes, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when He sees me, I'm a saint. I need to start acting like one. So that when it comes to this verse right here, that is set apart, the Lord will hear when I call Him. He will hear. You ever stop? Think about that. He's going to hear me when I call Him. I'm talking about not just, you know, getting down and praying. I'm talking about in a different relationship, in a different aspect here. You know, I've been married, you guys that have been married know how it is. You know, you sit down and you can have a casual conversation. You can have an intense conversation. You can have brawls and fights and no physicals, you know, slappings and stuff like that. But no. But you know how it is. You think the only way that we talk to God is through prayer? In that respect that we think of prayer, you know, we've got to bow our heads and close our eyes. No, we can call on Him at any time. But He will only hear you when you're right with Him. And that's the point here. The saints call to the Lord, that we need to be reminded that we are saints, and so then we need to live like saints. Number 7. And I know I need to hurry up. We've only got 3 more and we'll be done. Steadfastness in our walk with God. Now, steadfastness means fixed in directions, steadily directed, a steadfast gaze. John chapter 15 and verse number 7. John 15 and verse number 7. A steadfastness. I think this is a lot of things that I struggle with. And I know I'm not supposed to judge and look at other people, but sometimes I get a little frustrated because you're trying to do your best and you see others that are supposed to do the same thing and they're just kind of along for the ride. Steadfastness in our walk with the Lord. John chapter 15 and verse number 7, this is what the Bible says. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But notice the first part of the verse. Why will it be done? If what I ask, if ye abide in me, and my what? Words abide in you. This right here already goes back up there to the sacred reverence of the Scriptures. See how it ties in. Steadfastness in our walk with God. We have to have a steady gaze. We've got to keep our eyes focused on Him. If I were to look at the circumstance around, I'll just be like Peter. I'll sink. But I can't do that. I've got to be steadfast in the Lord. How am I going to be steadfast in the Lord? I've got to be in His Word. I've got to be in fellowship with those that also are trying to do the same thing. Encourage and help and strengthen. Folks, we so much need steadfastness. And I'm talking about in our relationship with God and our service to God. But how much more would that be as Christians? Is that magnified in our workplaces when we show that steadfastness? And show that He is preeminent in our lives. And He is the one that controls our lives. He is first in my life. We need to demonstrate that in the world that we live in, because that will grab God's attention. Number 8. Kind of goes with number 7 here a little bit, but steadiness and sureness in our faith. This is one of the things that I have seen a lot in this time that we have been here in this, back in the States, this furlough, is a lack of steadiness and sureness in our faith. So many people, they're just kind of wishy-washy. They're going with the flow. They're making the changes that they feel like they need to make, and this, that, and the other thing. But look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36, 37, and 38. 1 Kings chapter 18, 36 through 38, this is what the Bible says. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the God, art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And you know the story here. But we see this right here, steadiness and sureness in our faith. If God was depending on you, where you stand today in God, where you stand in your relationship with God today, now, if you were faced like Elijah was with a situation like this, would you be able to pray this prayer to God and God answer it? Sureness, steadiness in our faith. He knew what he believed, he knew who God was, he knew what God would do, and he just said, okay, Lord, just have it, just do it. You know, we're so wishy-washy. And I'm talking about in the days that we live in, we're talking about our faith. Our faith, so many times, people don't even know what they believe in. I mean, if somebody comes along and says this here, well, I don't know, I have no idea. Listen, I know where this church stands, and if you're a member of this church and you don't know where you stand, the problem isn't the pastor. You've got the preaching, you've got the material, you've got literature, you've got everything. I even saw him handing somebody before church started. Why? Because it's important that we know, we're sure, we're steady in our faith. The devil's attacking. Listen, he's already attacked the home across the world. We see the home is in shambles. He's already having victory there. So what's he going to now? Faith. You know how a lot of people, they have these signs up in their home? Faith, family, friends. Well, the family's already, excuse me for saying, don't misunderstand, but the family's already kind of gone. So what's he going to have now? The faith. Friends is less of importance for him right now, the devil, that is. He's trying to destroy the family, and then he's going after to destroy the faith. Folks, we need to be awakened to that. We need to have our steadiness and sureness in our faith. And the last thing we see here is the sacrificial giving. Now, I know in Luke chapter 21, it talks about the widow's mite and giving that right there. And I'm not talking about financially here. I'm talking about a sacrificial giving of yourself. A lot of times we will stop and see what I can give that's left over, or what I can fit in my schedule, if it will work out, and this, that, and the other thing. And let me tell you something. What happens is people they're just following rituals, and they have really no God except themselves that they're worried about. Sacrificial giving. Listen, God did not save you. God did not create you, first of all, to be a billionaire or a millionaire. That wasn't His intention. Money wasn't his intention. Work, like we know it, wasn't his intention. So we've got to stop and go back and reflect on why did God create? God created us, you know, for a relationship with him. And that means that, okay, here am I, Lord. And today, because of sin that came into the world and destroyed everything, that didn't change God's purpose for man. We still need to be reminded that, listen, I belong as a Christian now. I belong to him. All humanity was created to bring honor and glory to him. But now as a saved person, that much more, I need to understand that it's not about me, but it's all about him. And a lot of times, because of our schedules and things like that, we feel like it's an inconvenience. Oh, we're tired. We're this or that. The other thing, let me tell you something. I don't remember if I showed this Pastor Sexton the other day or not. A couple weeks ago, I was scheduled at a Sunday morning church here in Soddy Days, Tennessee. A church that had been through some struggles and things like that. I scheduled this meeting a while back. And the week before I was supposed to be there, I called the pastor up. And he told me that he had already resigned from the church. He was no longer there and apologized for not getting a hold of me and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, who do I need to contact? Because I'm supposed to be there next Sunday morning. And he told me, he said, well, 2 weeks ago, they shut the church doors down. I mean, they just closed the church. And as we have been traveling, it has been somewhat heartbreaking. Because people, we have been in a, we're dropping in a church that's supporting us, still supporting us. We get there and there's only three people. It's sad to say we've been in churches where my family has been the bigger part of the congregation. Stop and think, what is happening? I believe it boils down to this right here. And when I say sacrifice, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about putting ourselves on the altar and saying, listen, here I am, every bit of me. Lord, you've taken care of me. I know, and I have failed you so many times, like some were testified about right there. But now I put myself on the altar. And Lord, just, I'm a living sacrifice for you. But that goes against our nature. I know it's a battle. Paul had a battle like this. But folks, that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and do nothing. I know the Lord's coming back. I know the heaven's a greater place. And it's going to be, we can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be and anxious to get there. But we're still here. And there's still a job to do. I've got to get my heart right with God. I've got to understand what it is here, what's going to grab God's attention as we went through these nine things here. There's a lot more. But these nine things that we went through here, and understand that, listen, I need to work in my life and allow God to make the changes in my life that need to be made, so that the elements that we talked about right here, they can actually be in place where they need to be, so that God can use me and get the glory out of my life that he can. And when I say that, that's not for some missionary or some pastor. That is for every born-again believer. We have that responsibility. What are you doing about it? How does your life match up to these elements right here that we just looked at? Would you be able to grab God's attention tonight and him answer like he answered Elijah's prayer? Folks, we need to get a hold of God. We need to let go of self and then let God work through us. Father, help us, Lord, as only you can. Father, you know in our flesh that we're so messed up. Father, I know that as we look at Nehemiah and see his character and the qualities and things, Lord, but he was just a human being just like you, just like we are. Father, we look at Elijah and others in the Bible that have accomplished great things for you. Well, you know, Father, it was you working through them because they surrendered themselves to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we would see that. It's not, being a Christian isn't just a thing that we say that we are. It's a lifestyle that we live. And God, that we would learn to die to self so that you could live through us, in us, and get all the glory. Help us, Heavenly Father, as only you can. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.